Well, turning your Bibles, Hebrews 12, we're continuing, of course, our study of this powerful book written to the Jewish believers, or to Jewish believers in the first century. What we've seen is that after they trusted Christ as Savior, they had fallen away. They had persecution to come. They were not growing. They were not going on to maturity. In fact, some people look at the book of Hebrews and some of the things they see in there, they think maybe these people weren't Christians, but as we look carefully at the book all the way through, he calls them brothers. He says by this time they should be teachers and they need to start growing. So we've seen that. We've been seeing that the author charge to them is to go on to maturity, to make an impact for Christ. And we've moved into the application part of the book. I mean, if you think about it, chapters basically 1 through 10 all deal with who Christ is, and then chapter 11 is the Hall of Fame of Faith, and then into chapter 12 it gets much more into the application part. In chapter 11 we saw the faithful men and women who trusted God and lived for Him, and what He wanted them to do, what the writer of Hebrews says, and see all those people, see that great cloud of witnesses, now let's do the same thing. Let's live for Jesus Christ. And as we moved into chapter 12, we see the whole issue of running the race and with endurance, looking unto Jesus, going on to maturity, making a difference for Christ. Well, the author tells that as a father, now what we saw the last couple of weeks, we saw the whole issue of punishment, discipline by God. And so when you hear that, you say, well, discipline, oh, that's bad. What we really saw, though, is that as a father deals with children, so our Heavenly Father deals with us, with His children. So there's some great things there. Two things stand out, I think, that we saw in these verses, especially in Hebrews 12. He says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges. He disciplines, which literally means to train up. God trains His children. He brings things in our lives to help us grow. And then the second thing is He scourges us, or sometimes the word there is that idea of being disciplined or impact or punished. Scourging means to take the hat off. And so we see sometimes He just disciplines us, brings things in our lives to help us grow. Sometimes He brings things in our lives to help us deal with sin. It's powerful. This evening, we move from discipline, which we'd all say we're glad to move from that, to encouragement. He wants them to get going, to start running the race again. You know, in chapter 12, He starts run the race with endurance, but at the halfway, but He talks about what they've done, and then He says, now get back running the race. And we'll see it. There's some great things there. I was watching the TV the other day, and it was on Saturday, and the SEC track meet was on television, and I was watching it. They got probably the best track in the country, Southeastern Conference right now, and there was these two people running, and they went over the steeplechase, and when they hit the water, I don't know if you know it, but there's a water jump in the steeplechase, and one of them went down, you know, and everybody kind of went, oh, and he just rolled and got up and just started running. And that's the picture of this is, listen, you've fallen by the wayside. Get up and get going. And that's what we can encourage each one of us in this, in our study of the book of Hebrews, especially tonight as we look at encouragement, that wherever we are in our Christian life, let's get going. Let's run the race with endurance. Let's start with a prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great night. Thank you for each one that is here and the privilege we have coming together with fellow believers and worshiping our Savior. Thank you for the songs and that we can lift up our voices in praise and adoration to you. Thank you for the Word of God, which is perfect. It is your written revelation given to us so that we can know it and apply it. Thank you, Lord, that we have a clear message to tell people that salvation is a gift. It's by faith in Christ who died and rose again for us. And whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for those truths. Lord, we ask you that as believers, we would think about our lives. We'd think about where we are in the race of the Christian life, and that wherever we are, we'd make sure that we're running that race, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, help us to be encouraged from the book of Hebrews tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's the subject of rewards. I mean, the idea is this, that one day every believer will stand before Jesus Christ, that one day each one of us will give an account of ourselves to our Savior. It's a great subject. It's talking about rewards, that He's going to reward those who serve Him. Well, that subject, to be honest with you, is often overlooked. Well, why? I think there's a couple of reasons. One is it sounds selfish. If you were to tell somebody, now you need to serve Jesus because you're going to get rewarded, people say, well, wait a minute, that sounds selfish. I serve God because I should, not because I want to get rewards and all that. I just love Him. Well, the Bible talks about run the race with endurance. The Bible talks about run the race so you get the prize. So it talks about rewards. It's not selfish. There's another group. There's another reason why some people overlook talking about rewards is because there's some groups that actually teach that doing good is not for rewards, but to prove somehow that you're saved. Now, I don't agree with that, but there are some people who say, no, 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 you would not do good works to get rewarded by God. You do good works just to prove that you're a Christian. Well, I think that's a mistake, and I don't see that as true. And there's a third reason sometimes I think that the whole issue of rewards is overlooked, and that is that there are a lot of people who aren't serving, and they don't really want to talk about serving and getting rewards because they feel guilty if they're not serving. And they say, let's don't even talk about rewards. Let's pretend we're all up there together holding hands and rocking back and forth, and everything's fine. Let's don't talk about rewards. So there's those ideas. The great truth is this. Even if believers don't want to talk about it, the one truth is that every one of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior will one day stand before our Savior. We will be rewarded. 2 Corinthians 5:10 said we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for the things that we've done in this body, whether they're good or worthless. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We know in 1 Peter chapter 3 that our works will be tested by fire, whether we'll get rewarded or not. Romans 14 says that each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So there's some great things there. Understand this, and we have to realize that if you're not serving God, you're missing out. If you're not serving God, you are missing out on the opportunity to gain rewards so that you can hear your Savior say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. I want you to understand this. The time that passes now cannot be regained. We will not have these same opportunities again. This evening, we're going to deal with the whole issue of serving and rewards and being faithful and growing and going on and all of those things. Now, as we begin, let's remember where we are. The author's trying to encourage these guys to go into maturity, to quit, to get growing. Why? There's something to think about. One, they will have rewards. Number two, they will not lose their time to gain rewards. Now, let me say that to you. I would challenge you tonight to say, look, go into maturity, live for Jesus Christ, serve Him. Why? So that you'll get rewards. And number two, that you won't miss out on the opportunity to get rewards. Because let's say that you did not serve Jesus Christ today. You never have that day again. It's gone. It's gone. You can get more money, but you can't get more time. You can't get those days back. That's why the Bible talks about redeeming, purchasing the time, living wisely in the time that we have. So we're going to look at that tonight. As we continue this evening, we've been dealing with the whole issue in these passages in chapter 12, especially verses about 5 through 11. This is where we are in our study as we've seen these verses. The whole issue was dealing with discipline and reproof and all of that. And we saw two key things that I mentioned a while ago. One is that God disciplines us, which is a Greek word that means to train up. It doesn't mean to punish. It doesn't mean like you do something wrong and God's going to discipline you. It means that God brings things in your life to make you stronger, to make you grow, to train you, to help you grow. And then we saw something else also in that same passage, though, that sometimes there's reproof. God brings things in your life to cause you to deal with your sin. Because sometimes we get sin in our lives and He does deal with us. Sometimes that's called a punishment aspect. There was so much. We ended last time seeing God in His discipline, but at the very end of the passage, we stopped at verse 11. Now, tonight, we're going to look at verses 12 through about 17 of Hebrews 12, but we ended with verse 11, and look what it says. It's pretty powerful. Let me remind you. Verse 11 says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now let me remind you what he says. He said, discipline from God. Now remember, he's not talking about punishment or something that you do sin. This is just the normal aspect of you living your life and your Heavenly Father training you and disciplining you to become more like Christ. And so he says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. And the truth is, when some things come in our lives that help train us, to help us to trust God, we've already seen in the book of James, count it all joy to fall into various trials. Why? Because the testing of your faith causes you to trust God. It works patience. And so he says that all discipline at the moment, it's not really joyful. You're not jumping up and down and going, yes, it's sorrowful. But he says, yet to those who have been trained by it, what does it yield? Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It helps us become righteous men and women. Helps us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Helps us to be more and more like Christ. So just to sum this up, just so you think before we move to our next thing, to realize this, that as we go through our Christian life, sometimes there are going to be things come into our lives that will not be joyful. They may even be sorrowful. There'll be ups and downs. There'll be trials. There'll be problems. There'll be all kind of things. But they are in your life to help you trust God even more so you can grow. Sometimes there'll be things come in your life that will not be joyful, and they're not to help you grow, they're to help you deal with your sin. And so there are two different things and two different ways that God deals with His children. Well, from that, we're gonna look at what he says. From this, he's gonna move from the whole issue of discipline to the whole issue of encouragement to go on, to live, to make a difference for Christ. And you know, here's what I would say, and you know, I studied this, and it kept hitting me this way. You gotta live for Christ now, because you don't want to miss out. You don't want to stand before Jesus Christ and say, I wish I'd have lived for Him. Because everybody, somebody's going, well done. And you stand up here and, as 1 John says, you're ashamed that it's coming. It has nothing to do with your eternal life. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards. It has to do with your place of service for Jesus Christ for all eternity. And you're up there going, gee, I wish I'd have done better. I wish I'd have taken the time. I wish I hadn't missed those days to serve. And so I think the writer of the Hebrews is writing to those guys and saying, don't miss out on this. And we could make application in our lives. Don't miss out on your opportunity to make an impact for Jesus Christ and to hear Him say, well done. So a lost time to serve cannot be regained. Well, let me give you the overhead tonight of the little section we're going to study. Hebrews 12 through 17. Here's how we're going to look at it. We're going to see a charge to mature, to get growing. That's what he's going to do in verses 12 and 13. He says, be strong, go on, get right, get restored. He's using the analogy of if you are running the race and you fell down and hurt your leg. And what he says is, get back on the track, get on the right place, start running again, get your leg going and get running. That's what he's going to say. Then the second part we're going to see, and this is the key, don't miss God's grace. Don't miss out. Pursue grace and sanctification. We'll talk about that in verses 14 and 15. And then he gives the example from the life of Esau, a man who missed out. He sold his what? What did he sell? Do you remember? His birthright. And he couldn't get it. It's too late. Later on he said, I've changed my mind. I went, it's too late. And let me tell you, if you stand before Jesus Christ and say, you know, I've changed my mind, I really would like to serve you, it's too late. You had your time. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Get going. Well, let's look at the charge to get going. And the truth is all of us need to be exhorted to keep on going and to keep on growing. He says, don't miss out. Serve God. There'll be rewards. Don't let your life end without serving God. And as I mentioned a while ago, he's using the whole idea of the race and the picture of the runner trying to run the race. And the idea was we started out good and then sort of we fell off the track or something, hurt our leg, and we're on the side and we're just doing like this. And he's going, would you get back in the race? Run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. Look at his summary. He starts at verse 12. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight the path for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This is his idea to get going. He says, therefore, here's the summary. Since we've been seeing all this about discipline of God and how we're to grow and how to make an impact, he says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak. The word strengthen literally means to restore to normal. You know what he's saying about these believers? You're not normal. Now, I'm going to say this in the nicest way. The normal Christian, in the biblical terms, is one who is on fire for Jesus Christ, growing in the grace of knowledge, looking unto Jesus, making an impact, using gifts, serving God. That's the normal in the Bible. The problem is most Christians aren't normal because we're not growing. We're all on the side of the road with a hurt leg going, well, that person really hurt my feelings when I was, 22. And so I'm not really much involved in church, or I'm not, if that's the way God really is. I mean, that's what we're doing. We're all over there limping around, giving up instead of running the race with endurance. And so he says, strengthen the hands that are weak. It says, restore to normal your hands and then the knees that are feeble. The word feeble means listless. He says, you're just kind of hanging around. The idea is they had stopped running the race of the Christian life. I think that's why he started chapter 12 by saying, seeing you surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, get everything out of the way and get running that race with endurance. So he now over here in 12, he tells them, verse 12, he says, get strong, get going, start running that race, strengthen yourself again. I think after being a track coach for a number of years, you've done that. You've done that in your life. You've seen guys that they come out to practice and they're not ready to run, or they're tired, and they're running, and you say, would you get going now? Are we going to add something else to it? And you've got to figure out how to get people going. It's the same in the Christian life. We're in this thing together. Sometimes we don't think that. We think we're just going through life and we do our own thing. You're not doing your own thing. There's no such thing as your own thing. We're in the body of Christ, where there's one body with many members, as we've been seeing in Romans and on Sunday morning. And the whole idea is that we're in this thing together and we got to encourage each other. And what we may have to do is go back with that guy and say, come on, I'll help you get going. Come on, we're going to get going. I'll help you get into this stuff. I'll help you study the Bible. I'll help you learn the basic truths. I'll get you into a small group. Why don't we start meeting together? Why don't we? And look around. Who in the world can we help get going? Now, of course, this charges to these guys. We could take it personally and say, maybe wherever we are, we need to get running on the track again and get going. Now, how does a believer get back in the race of the Christian life after they stop growing? I think there's two things, or there's a number of things, but one would be deal with sin, because usually what stops us is sin. That's what stopped these people. They turned away, the persecution came, they turned away from the truth and put themselves back under the Mosaic law. And as we saw in chapter 10 and in chapter 6, that's sin in their lives. And so sometimes we as believers need to deal with the sin and get going. The second thing is to realize that we live in God's power based on God's Word. You've heard me say many times that the Christian life is a walk of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. So I'd say that we recognize, what are we supposed to do? By faith, obey the Scripture in God's power. And then I think a third thing that ties back into it is this whole idea of accountability with fellow believers. I've talked to some of the men, and we've been talking about this some on my Wednesday morning, some on my Thursday morning. And God, we are trying this fall, by the time everybody gets back and fall gets going, we're going to try to have a large number of 4-12 studies. And I'm not talking about 4 or 5. We're talking about 15, 20 to 25. So that people in our church, when they come and you say to them, are you in a small group? Would you like to be in a small group? Well, I don't know. When are they offered? Whenever you want to get one. Well, there's one going to be offered. We're going to get you in one. Because the key in those small groups is not only those foundational truths, but the accountability that comes with it. Because we all know that there are people who can come to our church on Sunday morning and come years and come in the back right at 8:30, sit down, and as soon as it's over, go right out that door, and we never see them again. And they would say, your countryside's my church. I go almost every Sunday. That's not enough. You're not going to be able to grow that way. And so I think if we're going to run the race, we've got to deal with sin. We've got to understand it's a walk of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. And we've got to get into small groups and be accountable to each other and begin to understand the foundational truths and then teach other people. Some of the elders are in this room, and I can tell you, they all know that from the very beginning, if you said right now, what is the basis of this church? We would say it's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And that's to make disciples. That's evangelism and training, people to Christ, and then training them. How do we do that training? We'd say it's 2 Timothy 2:2. Take the things you've been taught, entrust it to faithful people who will be able to teach others. That's the plan. The only way that's going to happen, it doesn't happen with me on Sunday morning in the pulpit. Now, you can get good truth, and you can understand it, and you can make application, you can grow. It's a corporate worship, and it's a corporate study, but it really happens when we get into our smaller groups, and we disciple one another, and equip one another to do the work of the ministry. And that's why it's going to happen. And if we really want to make an impact in this community, then we start in these small groups and we make it happen that way. And we can do it. And we can do it. And so he says, get running, get going. And then he says, verse 13 says, make straight paths for your feet. Now that is really, he's using the race analogy, but literally what he says in the Greek there is make the upright path. You would say it this way, run on the right path. He's not just saying get up and run. He's saying run the right way, run on the right path. The right path is the Word of God. The right path is us living according to the Word of God and Scripture. And so he says, and make straight paths for your feet. And then he uses that analogy that they got hurt somehow. He says, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. He says, so you can get your leg fixed and get back in the race. And that's the truth. You all know when something's wrong, you got a bad knee, you're going, man, I'd like to run, but man, it hurts so bad. He's saying, get yourself on the right path and get going and get running, and you're going to be okay. And in the Christian life, there are times that spiritually we're hurt, and we need to go on to maturity. And we need somebody to help us, and we need to get back in the race, and we need to start running again and making an impact for Jesus Christ. I think what we'd say today, if we took these verses in modern terms, we'd say, hey, deal with your sin, get going, start running the race, make an impact for Christ. And we can stop right here and say, look at your life. Think about your life tonight. Where are you? Were you running and maybe something slowed you down, something stopped you? Are you going on to maturity or not? You could say, you know, right now I'm doing better than I've ever done in my life. I'm excited. I'm studying the Bible. I'm growing. I'm making an impact. And I'm using my spiritual gifts. I'm involved. You could say, but some may say, well, you know, deep down is, you know, I really need to get back going again. I thought I was doing pretty good, but then I really realize I'm not doing so good. Could be we think that way. Who knows? But wherever we are, we want to grow. And so the challenge from these two verses is get back in the race. Run that race with endurance. Make an impact for Christ. Listen, you don't want to stand before your Savior and be embarrassed. And it can happen. Ask yourself this question. If today Jesus came and you just stood before Him right now to this moment of your life, would you be embarrassed or would you say, I'm pretty sure He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. But would you say? What do you think? Well, whatever He says in this, He doesn't want them to miss out on the blessings. See, sometimes when things are past, you can't get them back. There's some things you just can't ever regain. Time is one of those things. You know, you can get more money. You can lose money and you go, man, I lost $50. Well, here's another 50. Thank you. Thank you. And it's back. But you know what? You can't get back that time. You can't get it back. And the older you are, the faster that time goes. So He wants them not to miss out. Look what He says, verse 14. He says, and He's going to get some specifics. He says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. He says, pursue peace with all men. Now that sounds familiar because it's very similar to what we saw in Romans, where He says, as much as possible, be at peace with all people. Pursue peace. There's enough conflict in the body of Christ and there's enough conflict in the world. And so He says to us as believers, the best thing you can do is pursue peace. Try to get along with other people. As Paul would say, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all people. That's the key. And then notice what He says, and pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Well, what is He talking about? Sanctification, as you know, that word literally means to be set apart. That's all it means. Sanctification means to be set apart. And I'm going to show you this. We'll put it up there right now. In fact, we're going to put it up there. Sanctification literally means to be set apart. And there are three aspects of sanctification. The first aspect, and this is how we've got it. First is the past. We have been set apart in Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, from a biblical point, He places you in Christ, sets you apart, takes you out of the world, places you in Christ, so you are set apart. Sanctified means to be set apart. And so we have been, and that's eternal life, salvation, and we call it sanctification, but it's past tense sanctification. Same as past tense salvation. Then there's an aspect of present tense sanctification. We are being set apart. We are growing more and more to be like Christ as we grow daily. This is what He's talking about here when He says, and pursue sanctification. We might even say it this way, pursue growing as a Christian to become more and more like Christ. There's a third aspect of sanctification, which is future, sometimes called glorification. We will be set apart. You know this, that your standing before God is you are perfectly set apart in Christ. Your state, your day-to-day, is you're growing to be like Christ. One day in the future, your standing and your state will be the same. You will be set apart in Christ as a holy and righteous person, even in your experience. That's what we see. And so that's the three aspects of it in this passage when He says pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. He's talking about growing as the believer to grow to be more and more like Christ. When He says without it no one will be able to see the Lord, that's true. Unless we're totally sanctified in Jesus Christ, you can't ever see the Lord because He's perfect and righteous and holy. And to be with His presence, you're going to have to be perfect and righteous and holy. And that happens when God gives us His righteousness and sets us apart. Now, He doesn't want them to miss out on this. Look what He says in verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Don't miss it. Don't miss the grace of God. Don't fail to live by grace. He's not saying don't miss grace. He's saying don't fail to live by grace. What were these people doing? They were living by what? By law. What did they put themselves under? Mosaic law. Next week, when we look at this passage next week or next time, we're going to go a little bit further when we get into 18, 19, 20. We're going to see a great contrast between law and grace. because these believers have put themselves under law. Listen, there is nothing sadder than putting yourself under law. Law will not save you. Law will not allow you to live the Christian life. And we know, and you guys know, historically there are people who have taught all their lives that you get saved and you come under the Mosaic law and you got to live all these rules and everything, and that's how you live the Christian life. It is not, and you know that. And it's sad because, as we saw from the book of Romans, what happens when you put yourself under law? It makes you what? Makes you sin. Law always makes you sin. Just say, don't look through this hole. And you're going to go by and you go, who's telling me not to look through the hole? I'm going to look through the hole. Because the natural flesh says, don't tell me what to do. You tell me what to do, I'll do the opposite. That's the flesh. That's why you can take a little child and you can say, don't you pick up your toys. And they'll pick their toys right up because they're going to do just the opposite of what you tell them. That's the flesh. He says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. We are saved by grace. We live the Christian life by grace. We look for the return of Jesus Christ by grace. These Jewish people have put themselves under law. They were not coming under grace. And he says, don't miss grace. There are some of you in this room that I've known, I've talked to, that said that you came out of a whole system of law. And that when you've come to grace, it's like it's a whole new life. And let me tell you, to be honest with you, there are a lot of people who don't want grace. There are a lot of pastors who don't want their people to understand grace. Because if you got law, you can make people do things. Because you can tell them, you know, if you don't do that, you'll lose your salvation. If you don't do that, you're not really a good Christian. That's law. And you can just hold it over people. Grace is not that way at all. It's powerful. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. And by it many be defiled. He says, be careful, because when you are not under grace, you're under law, and when you're under law, there is bitterness. See, when you live by law and not grace, it's always bitter. Why? Because you know why? You can't keep the law. You never can. And so you get bitter and you get mad. I know many people who say, I've tried this Christianity stuff and it doesn't work. Why? Well, because, see, it's too many rules, too many regulations. They don't understand Christianity is not rules and regulations. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's a walk of faith in Christ. It is a whole relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not the rules. I don't blame anybody that's been put under a set of rules says, I don't want that. I don't blame them. I don't want it either. And so he says there's this root of bitterness grows up, springing up and causing trouble. It can cause trouble within the body. People get under law. And you know what people do when they get under law? They want to put other people under law. Everybody's going to be miserable. And so then everybody, then there's trouble and there's problems. And it says, and by it many be defiled. You know what that means? It means when you put yourself under law, it shows that you're a what? A sinner. You're defiled. That's what it does. Anytime you put yourself under law, it shows you're a sinner. What happens when believers miss out on grace? What happens when believers live by law? They miss out on grace. And so he says, look, see to it, nobody comes short of the grace of God. No root of bitterness springing up, causing trouble. By it many are defiled. And then from this, he gives one example of the whole idea of missing out. Because this is his point to these guys. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. And here he's going to say, look at this. Here's an example of somebody who missed out. He says, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, when he changed his mind, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, no place for a change of mind, though he sought for it with tears. You know what? It was too late. His only point is this. If you don't serve God now, it's too late. So don't let it be too late. Notice what he says. Let there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. When you hear the word godless, do you picture some scum, some evil, horrible person? I mean, you say they're godless individuals. That's what you may think of, but all godless means is they leave out God. There are a lot of real nice people who are godless. They go through life as if God doesn't exist. There are Christians who are godless. They go through their everyday lives as if he doesn't exist. They said, well, I trusted him for salvation, and I just kind of do my own thing from here on out. That's godless. So godless, all it means is to leave out God. Be careful that we're not godless. And look what he did. This immoral, a godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. You know what happened. His brother made some food. Good cook. Esau was out in the field. He came in. He was so hungry. And his brother tricked him and said, well, yeah, I'll give you some of this red, you know, porridge stuff right here if you'll give me your birthright. And you know what he said? He said, you know, what matters to me is right now. The only thing that matters to me is I'm hungry. I could care less about the future. I could care less about birthright. I mean, that's just the only thing I care about is I'm hungry and I got to have this food. Sure, I'll swap it with you. And he did. And then later he thought, what an idiot. Yeah, but it's too late. You can't go get it back. He's not giving it back. And he didn't. And notice what it said. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, when he wanted that, he was rejected. It's too late. He found no place for repentance. He said he found no place for a change of mind. Nobody would listen to him. In fact, Jacob said, I'm not giving you anything back. Though he saw it with tears, he went to his father and cried and said, what can we do about this? And you know what the answer was? It's too late. And the bottom line is, if you stand before Jesus Christ and say, I should have served you, can I go back now? I'm so sorry. Let me go do some service for you. He says, it's too late. And the bottom line on all of us, if we're going to serve him now, he'll reward us later. If you don't serve him now, he will not reward you later. It's that simple. And every day that goes by, you can't gain that day back again. It's too late. We cannot go back if we miss out on a day, if we miss out on a chance to serve Jesus Christ. So don't let the time pass. Decide tonight you're going to get back in the race. If you're not in the race, if you're just running along and maybe kind of just saying, I'm just kind of having a good time. Look, get into the race and get going. Make an impact for Christ. Decide today, I'm going to make an impact for Christ. You don't even know how long you got. You don't know when your race is going to be over. So run the race with endurance and get back in the race. And as he says here, strengthen those hands and those knees and make a straight path and get going. Pursue peace, sanctification. Don't come short of the grace of God. Keep on going. So what have we seen? We've seen the charge to these believers to get back in the race. We've seen don't miss out. Pursue holiness. Because if you miss out, you can't get it back. Let me give you a couple applications. First one is, let's get our lives right with God. Let's do it. I mean, whatever. And I don't know where you are. And most of you are just so on fire. It's incredible. And I look out and I see people and I go, man, what an impact they are making for Christ. So as I look at this room, there are some of you out here that you're touching lives beyond what you could even imagine. And the only way you'll ever know is one day when you stand before your Savior and he does say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. But think about our lives. There may be some of us who say, you know, I'm just not growing the way I should. I need to get going. Maybe some sin has pulled us away, or maybe it's not a good attitude. Maybe we're just not growing. Whatever it is, deal with the sin and go on. And I'll tell you what, do. Find a small group. Call me. I'll get you into one. We'll do something and get in there with a group of guys or a group of ladies and become accountable to them. And let together you run that race and make an impact for Christ. Make the decision. You're going on to maturity. There's a second application. Let us live for Christ right now. Now, A, think about this. We're not under law, but grace. So live by grace. It's the grace of God that brings salvation. It's the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It is the grace of God as we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. B, live holy lives. Care about the spiritual things. Esau did not care about spiritual things. And when time came to care about spiritual things, it was too late. It could be in your life you say, you know, spiritual things hadn't really been that big an issue for me. One day it'll be too late. When you stand before your Savior, he's going to say, gosh, you should have thought about that then. And see, if we miss out, it's too late on that. Can't get those days back. Now, it's never too late to say, I want my life to count for you. I've trusted Christ as Savior. I know I'm going to heaven, but I want to run that race with endurance. I want to live for you. I want to pursue sanctification and holiness and peace and righteousness, and I want to grow and I want to make an impact. So right now, even tonight, make the decision. If you haven't been growing, say, I'm going to grow. I'm going to make a difference for Christ. May we get right with God, running the race for his glory, living for Jesus Christ, knowing that you can't get these days back again. There's some great things. Let's pray. Open up for questions or comments. Heavenly Father, thank you for the passage. There's so much there in the book of Hebrews. And I thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity right now to get back in the race if we're not in it. And for all of us, even those that are in the race, we can be encouraged to even run faster and to run with endurance and look unto Jesus and to pursue peace with all men and to pursue sanctification and not miss out on your grace. May we do that, Lord, and may we make an impact for you. Lord, I thank you that we are under not law, but we're under your grace, and that we live by grace and we care about spiritual things. May we do that, Lord. Thank you for these believers tonight. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.